Psalm 92, I'll read the whole psalm. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish, all evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Now, if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, at Psalm 92. This is truly a lovely psalm. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day is the heading of this psalm. And we have a psalm here which was sung on the Sabbath day, and it's a congregational hymn. It's a song meant for the congregation to sing. So what better to have a look at a psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit? And so these are true words of worship. We're going to have a look at four things. The joy of praise. Why is it that we're so joyful in praise that not everyone shares such a joy? And we're going to have a look at the relationship between praising and flourishing. So let's begin, first of all, by looking at the opening three verses, the joy of praise. And for me to make a very obvious point to begin, and that's by reading the first verse. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Now, forgive me for making such an obvious point, but the psalm does begin by saying that this is a good thing to do. It's a great thing to do, to praise God. It's a pleasurable thing. It's a joy. When we experience something that is pleasurable and a joy, then the incentive is to do that more. And this is really the spirit of those who have seen God as he is and have this desire to praise him and this desire to praise him together. Now, I think this is something that needs to be cultivated, this great desire of praising the Lord God. And we should never have the attitude, and forgive us, Lord, when sometimes we do, when perhaps we don't quite feel like singing or praising. And perhaps there is a spirit of, oh, do I have to get up and sing again? Because really, the obvious point of this psalm is that it is a good thing to praise God. I once had a friend. Well, I hope I've still got a friend, as a matter of fact, but I'll carry on with that sentence. I once had a friend who was very particular about this, and I learned to my cost because I was standing next to him and we were singing a hymn. And I have to confess, you know what my mind is like, you know me well enough, and it's a bit of a gypsy mind. It sort of flirts about all over the place. And I can't remember the reason, but I had cost to talk to him. And so what we do in church services, we've all done this, haven't we? You take the opportunity during the hymn. Don't want to start talking during the sermon or during the prayer. So you take the opportunity during the hymn. I can't remember what it was. With me, it's usually a pencil. I've forgotten a pencil and I wanted to make a few notes. So give the person next to me a bit of a nudge. And so I gave him a nudge. And he didn't react. So I gave him another nudge. And then he sort of put his head up and sang louder and gave me the impression that he wouldn't be moved by this interruption. And the message came through loud and clear that I was disturbing him in his singing. And he said to me after, "I hope you don't mind me not reacting, but I'm worshipping God. What did you have that was more important than that?" Point taken. Okay, point taken. And from that, I learned a lesson. I have tried to be a bit more concentrated since then, but I have to tell you, I'm not great at this, but we've all got to work on it. But the point is that Tim Keller made the observation. I heard him in Glasgow some years ago. And when he was asked about his observation of the churches in the UK, then the first thing he said without any hesitation, "Your singing is generally quite awful." Now, bear in mind, Tim Keller has about 25 trained opera singers in his congregation. So he's coming from there. But the point he was making was, the impression he got was, in the UK, we have hymns as fill-in bits, okay? Sermon series stuff. Prayer, absolutely vital. We do other things, field book reviews and things like that. But the singing is that bit of relaxation to fill in sort of thing. Now, when we come to a psalm like this, of course, we realise that all that is nonsense. Because to praise God is the glorious thing. Perhaps the greatest height that a human being can attain to in this world, to sing our praises to God and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here our theme in verse 2, to proclaim your love in the morning, your faithfulness at night. Two great themes to do with the character of God. God is love. Every aspect of his character is absolutely seeped in love. His whole being is love, and to rejoice in that, this is what we know of him, this is our experience of him. We see his faithfulness. We could have sermons, couldn't we? Half a dozen sermons on either of those themes, because something of God's faithfulness is absolutely wondrous. This is why, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, we can never, ever be discouraged, because we're here to praise God. A dear pastor over at Thorpe Edge, I took their anniversary. Was it last year? I think it was very recently, last year. And there were just literally half a dozen people there. This was at the anniversary. And of course, surrounded by churches and Christians and so on. And the pastor, he was clearly disappointed that people hadn't come. And he looked me in the eye and said, "I refuse to be discouraged. We are here to worship God, and God is here." And I thought, I'll remember that. I'll keep that in mind, because he's rejoicing and he's still there labouring, as they have done for many years in a really tough area of Bradford at Thorpe Edge, but faithfully labouring, because that man has learned something about God's faithfulness. And that's why he is as he is, that he will remain faithful because God is faithful. He is trustworthy, and his promises are yes and amen. And then in verse 3, we have, of course, our singing, our rejoicing, our praise to God on the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. I don't want to embarrass our musicians, but we do thank God for musicianship. There's plenty of places don't. I'm speaking in Pontefract on Tuesday, and I got an urgent phone call. They haven't got any musicians for the meeting. And we do thank God that we have musicians. Perhaps this is something we should think about. We can always improve. We've always got to be going forward. We never settle down in the bunker, do we? And say, well, let's just stay here and pray that the Lord will help us stand. We want to go forward. This is an area I've always felt that we could really perhaps develop. And here we have the thankfulness of the joy of praise with musical accompaniment. Well, why is it so joyful then? Well, verse 4 and 5 tells us, "You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord." This is the constant joy and gladness that a Christian has, unaffected by our circumstances. It's this gladness that we observe the deeds of the Lord, and we sing for joy at the work of your hands. Now, that little phrase is often referred to in Scripture, particularly to creation. And we should never be weighed down by anxious thoughts. We should never have taken from us the wonder of the universe in which we live. This is the childlikeness that we want to keep all our lives, isn't it? The childlikeness of wonder. Some of my favourite photographs are of children seeing something amazing. When I say amazing, it might be a robin or a snowflake. Not so amazing to grown-ups, so I've seen it all before. But just that expression of this is absolutely wonderful. I don't know, I should ask the mum actually, I don't know what Oliver and Isaac were looking at the Yorkshire Sculpture Park when they had their picture taken next to a big rabbit. But the expression on their faces, I wondered if Superman had landed or something like that. But the point is, they're looking at God's creation. And the Yorkshire Sculpture Park is a good example of that. That if you've never been over at Breton, it's worth visiting. And I like sculpture. But there's always this irony. Some sculptors are better than others, aren't they? And so when you walk around, there's always this irony that it's in a beautiful place, Breton Park. It's got a lake and it's beautiful countryside, beautiful trees there. And there's this irony that you've got human objects which have been made, and they're especially keen on Henry Moore. We won't go into that. But the point is, they've got all these objects round about, which everybody goes from one object to the other. And every time I go, I always think, oh, how wonderful if we could look at God's creation. And you look at a tree, and it's incomparable to anything that anybody's ever made. Michelangelo, you name them. But God's creative ability and what God has made. Now, we need to keep that wonder, because that is the essence of this psalmist's gladness and praise. Without it, we won't feel glad. We'll just be weighed down by worries and anxieties and all the rest of it. But if we can keep that childlike freshness of seeing the works of God, seeing the great work of his hands, there's a quality of that. Now, artists usually have this quality. I remember listening to David Hockney, the painter, and he'd been out in the Yorkshire Wolds, and he'd been with a friend when he lived in Bridlington. And they'd been out on a rainy day, not unusual. It'd been grey and miserable. And so his friend said to him, "What a miserable day. It's been miserable when we set off. It's been miserable all the time." And David Hockney actually said that he'd had a wonderful time, because the thing that he'd noticed was the raindrops splashing in the puddles and how the light interacted with those. So from an artistic point of view, it had a great day. Now, I'm not making too much of that example, because it didn't go beyond my notice that he's lived in Los Angeles for most of his life. There is a reason for that, coming from Bradford, and it's to do with the rain. But having said that, we need that eye. Not all of us think of ourselves as artists, but certainly God has made us to be creative and to appreciate his creativity. And so one of the great things that this psalmist has in mind, to praise God for all that he's made, to praise God for the great plan of salvation. I've emphasized that, but because we're looking at salvation in the mornings in Romans. But to consider all God's deeds, and that fills us with a gladness. There's no avoiding it. We see God, and when we look at God, then he fills us with a gladness when we see his deeds. But then it mentions not only his works, but his profound thoughts. Now, that word profound has a depth about it. It carries a weight of depth in its meaning. And so this is more than looking at the deeds, but the profound thoughts of God. This is a wonderful thing that Christians can do. We can go back to the source. There's an atheist who lives in Haworth who's taught me a lot from where he's coming from. And he said he was once told by a Christian that because he didn't believe in God, he could never be in awe. And he said, that is so wrong. And I listened to what he said because I learned from him that he could have awe at everything there has been made. But what he could not do is trace that all back to the very source, that these are the workings of a great and glorious mind, a thought process which has been coming to being. So God simply spoke the universe into being. When I go into schools, I pray usually, I think I can say generally, almost always, whenever I go into school, and we always have a word of prayer at the end, still, thank God, pray for that privilege, that door to remain open. But I virtually always pray, being a great believer in repetitiveness, especially amongst children, that the Lord would help us to enjoy finding out about his world today. That's if it's a morning assembly, not all of them are. But that the Lord might help us find out and enjoy finding out about his world, because that's what we're doing. So we mentioned the arts, it's true of the sciences as well, it's true of all the ologies, that whatever you look at, if you're interested and you investigate, that it's discovering the very thoughts of God, and that causes us to have hearts which are glad to praise him. Now, not everybody, of course, has this joy. So in verse 6 to 11, the psalmist now recognizes that this is not for everybody to enjoy this fellowship, this intimacy with the living God, to be able to praise him, because there are senseless people. There are people who are fools. And what is really the problem with these people? The problem is twofold. First of all, they do not grasp how temporary life is. And they do not grasp that the end of unbelief is destruction. They will be destroyed. And so we recognize that that is the basis of their problem. Now, these wicked people, as they're described, then the word flourish, the evildoers, flourish, but it's only for a short time. They spring up like grass, but then just like grass, they're gone. But they flourish for a time. That's worth remembering, is that? When you see the wicked flourish, God doesn't say the wicked never flourish. He says they will flourish for a short time. But they're like grass, and then it will all come to nothing in comparison to the Lord God, who is exalted forever. And so they don't recognize how temporary this world is. It's an astonishing thing that human beings are absolutely capable of thinking that we will just continue. And I always pause when I hear of very sad news that people sometimes receive, that they have a terminal illness. Well, sometimes I wonder, I'm not advocating this, by the way, but sometimes you think, well, it might be an idea to sit 12-year-olds down and say, I want you to have a right view of life. You do realize that you've got a terminal illness, don't you? Because every human being has. We've only got a fixed time. And yet we live as if it's absolutely shocking if somebody's got news. And of course, I'm not undermining this. It is a shock. But it's almost if it's in a completely different context. But it's in the context of us having a brief time on this earth. 70 years, says the scripture. If you've got more than those, well, that's a bonus. But we recognize that life is very short. And then eternity. Eternity. So right in our mindset as Christians, we recognize how temporary this world is. And yet for the unbeliever, all of their life, all of their view, all of their vision, every concept that they have is absolutely within this little box with a lid firmly fixed down of the life that we live here. It is so short compared with eternity. And so these people make the massive mistake of not recognizing, not having in their psyche the shortness of life, and in comparison to the fact that the Lord is eternal. And then in verse 9, the psalmist is assuring us that the Lord's enemies will perish and be scattered. And so this is no great competition. We know that there are those who are enemies of the Lord, but the Lord will defeat his enemies. But more than that, he will strengthen those who believe in him, those of his children, those who are his disciples, those under his protective wing. This is what it means in verse 10, speaking about exalting my horn. It's speaking about his strength, that the Lord strengthens him and fine oils poured upon him. He is strengthened and refreshed by the Lord. This is the spiritual medicine that we need continually. And he's saying that the Lord's enemies will be scattered, but then he makes it personally, because my eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. And there is this intimacy with God now, because he's completely identifying himself with the living God. And if the Lord has enemies, then his enemies are the same ones, because he's with the Lord. He's identifying. Those who oppose the Lord are opposing him, and vice versa. And so there's complete identification. So if the Lord is going to destroy his enemies, then his own personal enemies who are against the Lord and against him, they too will fall. And so this experience of joy and praise is not for everybody. But lastly, in verse 12 to 15... there is this connection between this psalm of praise, and we come across this word again of flourishing. The righteous will flourish. Now, that happened to the wicked. They flourish for a while, but remember, they were likened to grass. Grows very quickly, and then, shoo, it's gone. But here, the righteous will flourish, not like grass, but a palm tree. They'll grow like the cedar of Lebanon. Well, that's a bit different, isn't it? Because it speaks of something great and glorious and lasting. The cedar of Lebanon was absolutely celebrated, and I think still is in Lebanon. If my information is right, and I don't trust all this information, then it's not long ago they set up a trust to really look after the cedar of Lebanon that still remain. But the cedar of Lebanon was used in David's palace, in Solomon's palace, in the first and the second temples. It was used for shipbuilding. It was really highly valued and highly prized. And it speaks in a very earthly way, if you like, of the temporary and something that is much more lasting. And it leads us towards, of course, the biblical thought, the biblical teaching, that those who are righteous, they're going to flourish. And this is concerned with this life, but we take our thoughts to beyond as well, that there is a growth where they won't be scattered and destroyed, but rather they will grow into perfection, into heaven itself. So these righteous people who flourish, they flourish because they're planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God, in the very presence of the Lord who nurtures them and feeds them and protects them and grants to them everything that they need to have to grow spiritually. It's within the midst of the Lord's people. Do you know any really great Christian people who just absolutely ooze the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're so like him, filled with the Spirit, filled with forgiveness, filled with love for enemies, filled with a gentleness, filled with a great passion for God, who are totally isolated and don't want to go and mix with other Christians. I don't think so. This is the grow bag amongst the Lord's people. That's where we grow. That's where we bear fruit. And this is a psalm which speaks about bearing fruit in old age. And it's a lovely psalm that gives great encouragement for people who are getting older, and the whole of society. Old age is increasingly becoming a massive problem, isn't it? We're going to bankrupt everybody in a few decades. And so everybody's talking about how do you care when people are getting older and older and what a problem this is and all the rest of it. And things that can happen in old age, and there's a lot of bad news coming in. And here the scriptures speak about the righteous who flourish and bear fruit in old age, staying fresh and green and proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he's my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." So these older folk, it's a picture for us to aspire to. If the Lord takes us early, that's his doing. But if we are to continue, then we want to continue becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ and bearing fruit. And every time we read a phrase like that in Scripture, our mind goes to the fruit of the Spirit, because that is Christ-likeness. Massively important. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We pray for the Spirit every day. And we see when the Spirit is at work in someone, then certain characteristics develop. We know what they are. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, all the various characters of the Holy Spirit growing in a person and creating a character that increasingly becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our desire, to be like Jesus, to be like him. And so it's a putting away of sin, to be filled with the Spirit, so that we might be filled with these characteristics, filled with fruit. And of course, it makes sense. The longer somebody walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more they're able to put away sin, and the more they're able to take upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The more they see God. Now, that's not always the individual's experience, of course, because if you learn more about sin, you have a clearer idea of really how far off the Lord Jesus Christ you are. And so you don't get a bit cocky as you get older and say, "Oh, I'm getting a bit more like him now. Won't be long, another couple of years, I think I might just be like Jesus." That doesn't happen, because the Lord enlightens us as to reality. But nevertheless, what does happen and can be observed by others is this likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the characteristics of Christ are growing constantly in the older person. And so the older people within a church situation have this massive role of showing younger people what Christ is like, and the blessings of walking with Christ, and the blessings of bearing fruit, and along with this great testimony that the Lord is upright, that's their experience, and that he is a rock in whom there is no wickedness. And so the scriptures offer great hope as we get older, but it's all within the context of praise, isn't it? The whole psalm is about praise and about gladness of heart, and the two things are not unconnected. The more we learn of God, the more we recognize the importance of praise to him, and the more we praise him, then the more the Holy Spirit, we're filled by the Holy Spirit, and the more the Holy Spirit makes us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bear this testimony that the Lord is upright. This one who is love, and this one who is faithful, has proved that he's upright over many years. So I trust that that's an encouragement to you. And it's a lovely psalm, Psalm 92.